We're starting class.
Okay, so today we're starting a study of Acts number 22, and the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. Remember that last week Paul and all the people on the shipwreck made it safely to land on Melita. Now remember, they have gone all the way from Caesarea all the way almost to Rome when they crash on the island of Malta, as we know it as now, but the island of Melita. And so let's start in chapter 28, verses 1 to 6. That's chapter 28, verses 1 to 6. And it says, "And when they were escaped," or in other words, they escaped the wreck, they lived, "then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.' But then Paul, and he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have been swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." So in a few minutes, from a murderer to a god, you know. So, and, you know, I looked up, they call them barbarous people. The normal definition of that among so-called civilized people is uncivilized or uncultured, or even in some cases, the worst definition, brutish. But these people sure weren't treating them brutishly. They were treating them very well. You know, they just had another type of civilization. So let's go on to verse 7. "In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary." So they were extremely kind to Paul and everybody that was on that ship. These, as far as I can tell, are the last recorded miracles of Paul's. And when he writes his letter from Rome, because that's where he's about to get to the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, Timothy, and Titus, we see evidence that he doesn't have that power anymore. We see sick people he doesn't seem to be able to heal, and so this seems to have been fading away. And so the question is, why? Because he had such a power. And first, because those miracles are supposed to go. As we change from law to grace, these miracles and signs have to fade because they're evidence for people who need signs to believe. And that's not us. He's going from people who needed signs to believe to people who don't. In fact, let's jump back to 1 Corinthians, or forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Chapter 1, verse 22, where it says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." So these are two kind of people. You know, the Jews required a sign. They always, from the very day that their existence started, God showed them signs and wonders. But the Greeks seek after wisdom. They want you to logically convince them of what they believe. In other words, in a sense, they want you to prove it first, and then they'll believe it. So these are two different kind of people. What kind of people are we? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because we're neither one of those. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. For which cause we faint not, or we don't let it upset us too badly. But though our outward man perish, that's the things we can see. As we get older, our bodies die. And some scientists say that from the time we're 18 on, little by little, it starts to die. So that's our outward man. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, can that apply that the inward man is renewed day by day to the Jews? The unbelieving Jews today? Or to the Greeks that require wisdom?
Anybody.
No, well, it could. But it's not until they believe. And then they become members of the body of Christ. See, so this, Paul's talking to believers.
Yeah.
So he's saying believers, the inward man is renewed day by day to believers, because we have the Spirit of God in us and we are being renewed day by day. So it applies to us, but it doesn't apply to those two other situations. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, there was a young man this morning that asked me how I was doing. He was nice enough to be concerned, you know, and so I can tell you that that whatever little affliction I have for the moment, I should try not to let bother me. Sometimes I do, you know, but I shouldn't, and because we have something much greater coming, you know, and that's what the Lord's word, an eternal weight of glory. And why? While we look not at the things which are seen. You know, I talk about sometimes I'm in my house and I'm going by the bathroom and all of a sudden I notice I went in front of the mirror and I see an old man there. And for a minute there I don't recognize him. But it's me. There's an old man living in my house and it's me. But we look not at the things which are seen, or we'll get depressed when we start getting older and older. But we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. That same face I could have looked at when I was 18 or 20 and thought, looks pretty good, you know. But that was just temporal, just temporary. And even this condition is just temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. If we could really get that deep inside of ourselves, it would make it so much easier to live in this life where temporal things, when we go for them, it always disappoints us. Those are temporary things. We're going for temporary things. And when we give them too much value, I mean, we got to eat, we got to pay our mortgage, we got to have clothes, we got to do the things that are necessary, but we don't have to make them more important than the eternal things, you know, God's things. So, okay, and then let's go down to chapter 5, verse 7, where it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, that's a statement, right? And our position is that we walk by faith, not by sight. The sadness is that too often we walk by sight. And so if you find yourself sad, mad, upset, depressed, all that, you're paying attention to things that you can see. You're paying attention to sight. You know, you have to turn back to the Lord and start walking by faith again. Remember this, under works, not under faith, which we're under, right? Under grace. Under works, God has to demonstrate His presence through a work, which is a sign. Do you see? That's what He was doing with the Jews. He was showing them a miracle. He was demonstrating a work. They were under works. And God had to demonstrate a work to them for them to believe that that came from God. That was sight. They have to have sight. They have to see it. Under faith in His grace, God has to demonstrate nothing. By definition. Because we already have His complete word and we already believe it. So by definition, we who believe don't need proof. It's people that don't believe that come up to you and say, well, if Jesus Christ would just appear right now and tell me something, then I'd believe it. Well, that's what the Jews wanted. You know, that's people who don't believe. But for us believers, we may have the desire at times and say, oh, Lord, I wish You would just confirm my faith. Well, grow your faith. You know, pray to God to grow your faith, because then you don't need to confirm it. You know, that's what faith is all about. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. When we were at Les Feldick's, Kim, there was a guy there from Missouri, and so I made the point to him that you guys from Missouri say, show me or prove it to me first, and then I'll believe it. But God says, believe it, and then I'll show you. Or really, I won't have to show you if you believe it, you know. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Not what's hoped for. The substance is faith. Our faith gives us all these things that we hope for. We believe it. And it's the evidence of things not seen. And to me, that part of it, the evidence of things not seen, is to those especially who don't believe. Our faith is their evidence that there's something going on that they can't see. You see what I'm saying? And the better you are able to demonstrate your faith, the better in a storm, like with Paul last week, you can be calm and trust in the Lord. They're seeing something that they don't understand. Your faith becomes, for them, the evidence of things that they can't see because they don't believe. But they know something's going on. You see that? And then verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. And we know that. We saw that in Acts. That applies back to the Jews. It applies to Gentiles. It applies to us. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And you know, most people that come to you and say, well, I prove to me that God exists, don't believe that he is. But God's requirement is they have to believe that he is before He'll welcome them in, you know, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So to me, that's always been the answer to the guy on the island in the middle of nowhere that never heard about the Lord or whatever, is that I don't care where you are, I don't care if you're raised in another religion, I don't care about any of that. If you believe that God is, he will reward you. That diligently seek him. But most of those people that make that argument aren't diligently seeking him. They're defending their religion, and they're not seeking God. In fact, most religions leave God out of the loop. This is what you have to do. And that's what they fill you up with. Okay, so let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Chapter 13.
Paul's last miracle, when he, the village, were they pretty much Gentiles?
They were all Gentiles, as far as I can tell. Yeah, as far as I can tell. So, but he still had the power,
yeah.
You know, at that time. So, so remember again, it's our belief or our faith that saves us, because he has already done the work. And then he's given us his story to believe in. Right? This is his story. So, is that true? Did God get rid of the signs for the age of grace? I mean, that's something that we have to settle in our own minds, because that's a big controversy today in religious circles. There are people that saying, oh no, I'm talking in tongues, or boy, my pastor heals people, you know, and all that. Now, I mean, it should be logical that if any pastor really had the power to truly heal people today, everybody that's hurting would be lined up at his door, and that line would extend across the whole world if it was real, true healings that were happening, you know. But remember that even the Corinthians had these powers, you know, that Paul taught, that Paul brought to know the Lord, and back then even they had powers of speaking in tongues or even of some healings. Hey, Mike, nice to see you. That's okay. But the question is, did their powers fade just like we see that Paul's did? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 13. And this is where Paul starts to grow us up and try, or grow the Corinthians up and try and wean them away from their need to think something of themselves and to demonstrate that they were God's people by using the signs and wonders that were going to fade. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So, you know, charity is love, is something done in love. Now, I have encountered some people from the belief system that says we speak in tongues. And very uncharitably, they told me that I wasn't saved because I didn't speak in tongues, you know. So he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And of course, this is where it really tells you that the end goal is love. You know, I mean, God is growing us to be more loving people, you know. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So the first and the greatest step is get away from those things you see and get into the greatest thing that you can't see, which is love. You can see it demonstrated, but you can't see it. It's one of the eternal things. He says, charity, or love, in verse 4, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. So if you've ever had any envy feelings in you, I'm sure nobody in this room, of course, has, but if you do, that's not charity. That's just something for us to recognize. I see a lot of problem, again, in the Christian community of us trying to pretend that we're better than we are. We know we want to be every bit as loving as God wants us to be. We're just not yet. But we're going to be, because He promises that we're going to be. And when we are, we'll be so patient, we'll suffer it long, we'll be kind, we won't envy. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity. You know, I've had that happen to me. There's been some person that's a real jerk, pardon the language, and has really rubbed me the wrong way. And now I see something happening to them that's not good. And I kind of... That's rejoicing in iniquity. But rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Boy, what a wonderful day that's going to be. And we're all going to be there. We're all going to get to be there where we're just like that. Just like what was described here. Because the Lord starts the job and the Lord's going to finish the job. Amen. In the meantime, we're flawed creatures. We want that, but we're not all there. Verse 8, charity never faileth. Love doesn't fail. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. And let me stop for just a second right there with prophecies. Why would it be that God doesn't want us to have prophecies anymore? It's a complete book. We've got it all. He needed prophecies up until the time they all got written down and passed out for us. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Well, tongues was the ability to speak to people in foreign languages. And today, we not only have his book in our language, but there is this book in every language just about that there is on earth. They shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And I believe what he means by knowledge here is the special knowledge that was available to people like Paul before it was all written down so that we all have it. So he's saying those things are going to go. He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So while it was in part, he had prophets. And he had people that could speak in the language of any nation to be able to tell them. And he had people like Paul or Peter that he had given special knowledge to prophesy or preach on to the rest of us. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. This is so deep to me because I tried to remain a child as long as I could. My wife might testify that I still try to remain a child in some ways. Have it my way. You know, be selfish. Do what I want to do. This means much more than that, but it includes that, you know. Is no longer is it all about us. It's about the Lord and what He wants and how He can use us for what He wants, you know. He says, for now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known by the Lord. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So he's saying that prophecy, signs, special knowledge are no longer needed when that which is perfect is come. And what is that?
The Word of God.
The complete Word of God, right? Because they didn't have the complete Word of God back then, and that's why they needed prophets, and they needed people who could speak in whatever language, and they needed people who knew those things that are now written down. But we don't need them anymore, right? We have God's Word for us today, and we're not Jews under works today. So let's, though, go back to Paul and his last attempt to persuade the Jews in Rome. And that would be, again, Acts chapter 28... verses 11 to 16. He's about to complete the last journey, right? He's here on Malta, or Melita, and from there it's up to Rome. Acts chapter 28, verse 11. And after 3 months we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii. As a pie forum, and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So he got to stay in his own place. He has freedom to see people and to write letters back to the churches that he has established. Let's go on and read 17 to 24. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. So last encounter with Jews only, you might say. And when they were come together, and he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you, and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. For the hope of Israel is he bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. So in other words, this is the one place he's gone to and spoken to Jews where they're not ready ahead of time to get him. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. So these Jews don't seem to hate him, and they're willing to listen, and some even believed, but not all. So let's go on to verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, After that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people, that's the Jews he's talking about, and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For the heart of this people, the Jews, is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, Paul says to these Jews, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And didn't we, though? And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. So this is the last that I can see known time that he's preaching to the Jews. He's in chains there to try and save the Jews. He's giving them one last chance. And again, yes, a few believe, but overall they reject it. So let's go on to verses 30 and 31. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So this is telling us he was there for 2 years. There is a train of thought which could be true and could not, that he might have had a time when he was released and got to go to Spain. But I can't prove that to you definitively in any way, so I'm just going to go with the he was 2 years here teaching. Now, we know this, that he wrote some important letters from prison because of what he says in those letters, some very important letters. And let's go ahead and start. The first one he wrote was to the Ephesians, or at least the first one in our chronological order here. Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 1 to 9. So remember, he's in jail, and we know that at a certain point he knows he's going to be executed. But right now he's concerned about others. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. So he's writing to the Ephesians, those in Ephesus. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. So now he's a prisoner for the Gentiles, you see, not for the Jews anymore. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. So again, just to make sure that dispensation means a dispensing out of God's instructions for a certain period of time. And so there were different dispensations in the Bible. Certainly it was a different instructions he gave to Adam and Eve. It was different instructions he gave to Moses. But he gave Paul this dispensation, these instructions to give to us. And this is what he goes on to say. How that by revelation, in other words, this was revealed to him, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. And we know he wrote, one of the places he wrote those was in Romans chapter 16, when he talks about a mystery that was kept secret since the world began. Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Not the prophecy of Christ, but the mystery of Christ. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That's capitalized Spirit, Holy Spirit. And then he tells us something about it. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. In other words, that's how we get in, is through the gospel, not through the law. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Not Paul's power, but the Lord's power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to start a lesson on this, these wonderful words in Ephesians, just to let you know that Paul's in prison and he's writing to the Ephesians. And this is among the things he said. There's pure riches in these letters. Let's go to the next one. It's he wrote to the Philippians. Chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul, he's in jail. He's threatened to be executed. But all he's thinking about all these people out there, all these brothers in Christ. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing. Now, he's really lends a little more to this verse when you realize that Paul's in prison. He can't do anything anymore out there. He can't go see them again or anything. In a sense, they're on their own. But he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, in his imprisonment, and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this is really true about, you know, Christians that are true Christians. They love each other and they care for each other and they hurt when somebody else is hurting. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more. Remember, love, charity, that's the top thing. Yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He wants us to not only have love, but grow in our knowledge and in all judgment. And how do we grow in our knowledge and in judgment? Learning his words more, you know, bringing them into our hearts. That's what gives us both the knowledge and the judgment. That, and here's what happens if we do, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Because I spent a lot of my life approving things that weren't any good at all. You know, and so, but I didn't think they were no good at all. I enjoyed them or whatever it was. He says, but learn these things so you can approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So once more, these are just a couple of wonderful examples of what Paul's writing from prison. You might call, we've gone from high school to college, in a sense, of what Paul is writing. But let's go ahead and peek into a few more of those letters he wrote. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. By the way, these are things that just really aren't taught in most churches. What they teach you is how to do certain things, and then you'll please God. They don't grow you up at all in these things. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, where, again, the Apostle Paul tells us, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Who's the Godhead bodily? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he is the Spirit. Through the Spirit, he is in us. That's true, Godhead bodily. And we are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And again, just compare this to when people are teaching you that you have to get better, do things, perform in order to please God. They're saying, we're not complete in him. He didn't do enough. That's not good enough. It's like they're discrediting the Lord to try and take some of the credit for ourselves. And it's not that we don't want to help people and do good things and all that kind of stuff. That comes as a result of our love for the Lord and of his Spirit that is in us, not as some way that we're earning points, like we jokingly talk about, as who gets to bring the sign in or take it out gets some points with God, right? That this doesn't happen. You know, there are no points, or who parks the car, or whatever it is we're talking about. In whom, in Christ, also ye are circumcised without the circumcision, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And again, this is once again emphasizing that the things that we do are unseen. Do you get that? I mean, that's where we started, is the things that we do in our relationship with the Lord are spiritual. They're unseen. Our circumcision is not one that you see. For the Jews, it was a physical thing, an operation that had to happen. For us, it's not. And that applies also to buried with baptism. We don't literally get buried. We get buried by the baptism of the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, where both the circumcision and the baptism in our position separate us from all our carnal and fleshly desires. We're saying we want His desires. Now, we've still got a battle to stay in that way in our lives, but that's what it says. And risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, not our operation, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So when did He forgive us all our trespasses? So what happens to the ones we do tomorrow? They're all forgiven. He's forgiven us all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Remember that we're not under the law. Where there is no law, there can be no sin. And He blotted out the law, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So again, what He tells us there is we are complete in Him. We don't have to add works or worthiness to be acceptable to God. His Son is acceptable to Him, and in Christ we're acceptable to Him. He did it all. How dare we try to take some credit by saying it is we who complete the job? See, that's a terrible deception. We would be saying His work wasn't good enough. It needs our finishing touch. Stand aside, Lord. Let me finish this for you. That's what people say. They don't realize they're saying that, but that's what they say. And let's go on to the letter He wrote to 1 Timothy. And if you're wondering why I skipped Thessalonians, it's because he had already written it before he was in prison in Rome. Letter to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. Oh, I'm at 2 Timothy. That's why it's not sounding right. Well, 12 to 16. There's no 12. Oh, I'm in Thessalonians now. Wow. Thank you. Okay, I'm with you now. Sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 16, where Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." So again, it's so neat if we can really look at the verses and what they say. You know, it's the Lord that enabled him. It's the Lord that counted him faithful. It's the Lord that put him into the ministry. And this is what Paul was. Who, Paul, was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And we do a lot of things in our lives ignorantly in unbelief, you know. And so the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. Yes. Right? Amen. To save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, he says, for this cause I obtained mercy. Paul obtained mercy for a certain cause. And you know what the cause is? God's plan. That's what it's all about, God's plan. The Christian world keeps you pointing back to yourself. What's God done for me lately? What's He going to do for me? No, God has the plan. He's going to use you as part of His plan. So for this cause, Paul, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. So he was saved so that God could use him first to show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. Or in other words, a pattern is something you follow when you're trying to make something, right? To them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. And that pattern was for us. You know, we believe the same way he did. We're saved the same way he did, by grace. And then let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 15. I don't think anybody in here hasn't heard this one. Study. I've heard so many people say, I've read the Bible 5 times. But they've never studied. I mean, imagine all the things that they skip over, because God's Word is so powerful that every 2 or 3 words, there's an amazing truth there. You know, if you're looking. And so when you just read over it, you just miss so much of it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. He approves of your studying. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, dividing between what is meant for others and what is meant for us. You know, rightly dividing. Something that just occurs to me more and more as I think about this is that God's principles are throughout his word. You can get a principle anywhere in his word. Not his instructions. They're in context. His instructions are to certain people for certain time periods. And if you can tell that difference, you know, if you can understand that the principle was that Adam and Eve should have trusted him. That's what they should have done. They should have believed his word. And they didn't believe his word. They believed Satan's word. You know, that's the principle. But the instructions were, don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was a specific instruction. That doesn't apply to us. This is not in context. And that's how it is throughout the Bible. When you understand how to rightly divide, then you know how to take the instructions in context and the principles from wherever he presents them. Because he does present them all over the place. Okay, so, but let's not forget the next verse. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. We know what profane means, right? Profane is like cursing or, you know, ugliness. We see that in some politicians, but I won't say that because we don't talk politics in here. But what are vain babblings?
Empty.
Meaningless. And catch yourself when you're talking to somebody and you're starting to have a discussion as to whether you've entered into the vain babbling area. Because they, if they're unbelievers, that's what they're doing, is they have vain babblings as far as God's word is concerned. Have they gotten you to step down into their vain babblings? In other words, are you arguing about things that there's no solution to, or do you need to step back into God's word, which God's word for them is only the gospel? Amen. For a non-believer, when you start going past that and start arguing about, well, why would God do this and why would he do that, you can get into that, but that's vain babblings to an unbeliever, because to an unbeliever will not believe until he first comes to have faith in the Lord, you know. So, and they will increase into more ungodliness, he says. On the other hand, talking God's word increases unto more godliness. That would be the opposite of that, right? So that's really what we would like to concentrate on. And then he wrote to Titus, and I've always liked this one because the Jews were a peculiar people for the Lord at one time. But that's in context, not to us. To us, it's Titus chapter 2, verse 15.
You've got 14 in there.
Right, thank you.
Okay.
That's really what I mean. But in fact, 15 has no no value. I was about to get vain. No. Who gave himself for us, that's Christ, our Savior Jesus Christ, it says in the book. In fact, let's just back up to verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Wow, and that is, I do see myself becoming more and more peculiar. Right, there's part of it. No, but just when I compare myself to what I was, you know, I have become, then I fit better into the world. You know, I could be invited into anywhere. I was charming and, you know, all those kind of things, you know. And now I'm a peculiar person. I like to talk about God more, and I get uncomfortable if we're just talking about ungodly things. So the reason I put you through these letters is because what incredible letters Paul wrote from his prison waiting to be executed. He could have said, why is this happening to me? My whole life is wasting away. Why doesn't God get me out of here where I can do something useful? Oh, well, I might as well write some letters. Maybe somebody will write back. Do you see the difference between our temporal perspective and God's eternal one? If we could just see that all the time, wouldn't it make it easy for us? How blessed we are that he is in charge and not us. So let's pray.